morning. It's a blessing to be here. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. I can't help but desired that we all understand the lessons. It almost can't be helped but wonder and see the awesomeness and depth of the study that we're going through on God. Whoever knew the mind of God, how do we, with our finite minds, understand the infinite God? And yet, that's what we are trying to do here, at least in our capacity. But hopefully today we will be able to do a good job at explaining. And hopefully all the little ones also will get something out of this. I'll try my best. But what I want you to think about today is about a simple concept. Not a very good drawer, but can anybody tell me what that is? A person, right? A sick man. Okay, we're doing good then. So I'm gonna draw some ropes, okay? What's going on in this picture is that they are all pulling in their own direction, claiming whatever it's in there for themselves. They all really want that. That's the idea. They all want it because it's very important. Because that is there's a real wealth in that little circle. Whoever can have the claim to it has the claim of the power of it. It's a very powerful thing. I was reading about the story of the crucifixion with my kids this week, and we ran into one of the famous phrases of Pontius Pilate. Can any of you remember what that was? A very memorable phrase. Yes. What is truth? And now, he asked that in response to what Jesus said. He said, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And then he answers and said, well, what is truth? Some people say, well, this was a rhetorical question. Like he was philosophizing and saying, what is truth? Some other people say that this was a cynical response, saying truth can't actually be known. It was just a cynical way of Pilate to say there's no such thing. What is truth? You know, especially in that moment when he had his own motivation to crucify Jesus, namely the pleasing of the people. The Jews had their own motivation to crucify him. And the Romans had their own motivation. So while in that moment was the exemplification of this relativity of the truth. What is truth? And some other people say that this was an actual question. An actual question to the theme of, I have come into the world to testify of the truth. And then Pilate answers a real question, says, what is truth? But because of the rush of the moment, he steps right outside and goes on to carry out the crucifixion. So whatever the case this was, that is an important question. What is truth? What is truth? Well, that's what is in this box right here, the word truth. If you listen to the news today, one of the most mentioned words is the word true or truth or reality. Because every anchor, every news channel says that, or they say that they have the truth, right? Why, that's why some people choose one channel over another, because they think that surely this channel or that channel is going to have the absolute or the best or the one that approaches the most to the truth. Recently, projected Vice President Kamala Harris, during her inaugural remarks, said, "I know times have been challenging, the grief, the sorrow, the pain, the worries, but we have witnessed your courage, your resilience." She talks very nicely, by the way. "And the generosity of your spirit. For 4 years, you've organized and marched for justice and equality and for your lives and for the planet. And then you voted and delivered a clear message. You chose hope and unity and decency and science." In other words, they're claiming all these things to their political party, and they're saying, "We have that. We are the scientists. They are the uneducated. We have decency. They're the rioters. We have unity. They are the dividers." And then she goes on to say, "You chose hope by choosing us. You chose unity. You chose decency. You chose science. And you chose the truth." And everybody went crazy in the auditorium. Well, you know, if it was just that cut and dry, if it was true that it belongs to a certain political party, if it was true that the truth belongs to a certain person, a certain politician, if it was true that what we see in appearances is reality, if it only was true, if it only was true, what people call true, truth. One of the reporters yesterday, well-known reporter, said yesterday that the truth, the real, actual truth is that we don't know the truth. And everybody goes mad because they don't know what actually is going on. Everybody claims to know the truth. What happened to those ballots? What happened to those votes? What happened to those people? What are they actually doing? What's their actual agenda? And people throw away this word very lightly, when in reality, truth is all that matters. The very fact is that truth is what saves us. The truth, the just shall live by faith. Truth, Jesus said, "I am the life, the truth." Now, what is truth? What is this little word? Well, I need you to help me here.
Help me out. What do you think about when you think of truth?
Some words.
You guys are good at this. Bible. What else, guys? Truth. Help me define it.
Jesus.
Amen. What else? Try to give me a definition here.
Saying the truth.
Saying the truth, yeah. Truthfulness, very good. Truthfulness. What else?
It's kind of hard to define sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. What do you think, guys?
Now we're getting closer there. Yep.
What else? Truth. I think we all know that in our minds, or we all know what truth is. But it's hard to define sometimes. Let me help you here. Truth is the property of, or the characteristic, that's the word property is used in that sense, the property of being in accord with fact or reality. That's an important word. It's a big one. So whatever is true is reality, is what actually is. Actuality. I'll give another definition. The body of real things. The body of real events. Actuality. The transcendent or fundamental or spiritual reality. Now, the thing about truth is that it actually exists. Now, that's the easy way to say, or the plain way to say, that truth is objective. Objective starts with an O, not subjective. These are maybe hard to understand words, but all it means is that truth is not something that we decide on, that we get to choose what it is. Truth actually is before we know it. We don't get to decide what truth is. That is important today, because a very strong current of our day, and one of the main attacks on Christianity and on sanity, really, is that the theory of relativism. Not the theory of relativity. There are two different things. That has more to do with scientific method, mass and speed of light and energy. That has nothing to do with the theory of relativity, but relativism. Relativism is the idea that all truth is subjective and can be changed, can be voted on, can be changed according to culture or language, can be changed according to your desires and whims. There's different kinds of relativism. People, for example, moral relativism says that culture and people get to decide what morality is, namely what's good and bad. Then there is epistemic relativism. There are no absolute facts, remember? There's no facts, nothing. Whatever you think, I say that pew is orange, but that's just my opinion. If you have a different opinion and you think that the pews are pink, who am I to judge? That the truth is somewhere between your opinion and my opinion. And if we all have different opinions about something, about my coat's color, your coat's color, I can call it whatever it is. I can call marriage whatever I want to. I can make it whatever I want to. There is not actual set in stone truth that I can go to, because truth is always subjective. There are different kinds of relativism. Then there is aletheic relativism. This is a teaching that there is no absolute truth. Truth is always relative, and relative to some particular frame or reference or language or culture. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible very plainly and clearly tells us the truth is. Truth is what God says truth is. It won't ever change. It won't be looking for people to please. So what I want to address today is the attribute of God, not so much the concept of truth, but the attribute of God, which is the truthfulness of God. This study divides in two parts. The first one is that God is the true God. The truthfulness of God means that God is the true God. That's one part of it. And the other part of it is that God is truthful, or that always says the truth. In other words, the veracity of God. Both of these included there today. And let's read our text, shall we? Because we want the Bible, right? We want the Bible to tell us what the truth is. Amen. The Bible is the standard. Not what goes on in the world, not what the world says or decides on, or who gets the most votes. Elections don't change anything about the truth. The truth remains. The truth belongs to God. He decided already what the truth is, and that will never change. God says the marriage is sacred, and that will always be. And God says that life is sacred, and that's the ultimate truth. And that will never change. Our text in Deuteronomy 32:4 says, 32:4, He is the rock. Listen to the wording there. The unshakable. A rock is immovable. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. Everything that God does is exactly right and just and pure. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is He. Now let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are so thankful for Your many blessings this week. We are overwhelmed at Your goodness, Your truthfulness. We can completely rely on Your Word and in nothing else. Although the waves of this world would attempt to shake us, to shake our faith, to shake our trust in You, our beliefs, we know that we can always go back to the solid rock, the truth of God, and God Himself, who won't change His opinion, who is always faithful, is always truthful. Bless our time today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 10:10, I'd invite you to turn there with me. Like I said, there's two aspects to this. The first one, we're going to just touch on the fact that God is the true or the real God. But the Lord is the true God. That's the opening statement. The Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. People have referred, the people of God have always referred to God, distinguishing between the false gods and the God of the Bible, or the real God, the true God. In the effort to do that, they've referred to God as the God who created the heavens and the earth. They understood, even before they knew the word Jesus, or before they knew the word Jehovah, they understood that the true God was the God that created. We're not here by accident. And whoever it is that made this world is a true God. To Him belongs all power. Another way that people have referred to God. They don't want to be mistaken on which one is the true God. They've called him the God of our fathers. God, when I call on your name, I'm talking about or I'm calling on the same God that my parents called on. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. And Peter in his epistle and the book of Acts, Acts 3:13, when he addresses the Jews there, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he makes reference to that distinction. The God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He didn't want the Jews to be mistaken. The same God that you claim to worship, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and it was that Jesus whom you delivered to be killed. So, God is the true God. The truthfulness of God means that God is the true God. That He is the true God. Secondly, the fact that God is always truthful. Every time He opens His mouth, He tells the truth. And truth is the fact, the reality. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word, listen to this, every word of God is pure. You see that? Let me tell you something today, kids. This book right here, every single word of this book is truth. You might think sometimes that there are some good stories that you can read and get out something out of. But the rest really is just like a filler. Or just to tell a neat story. Or something hard that we can't understand. Or maybe a lot of genealogies that are of no use. But the truth is that every single word in the Word of God is useful. And it's absolutely true. One thing that the genealogies tell us is how accurate the Word of God is. The Word of God is full of scientific facts. They're all true. The Bible is full of historic facts. And they're all true. And people might take a wild scientist's and historians might take a while to catch up. Remember the story of King Belshazzar. The Bible knew about it, recorded it, but it wasn't until several hundred years later that people finally found some evidence to it. But that didn't mean that the Bible was not true. The Bible had always been true. And the Word of God says of itself, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And then goes on to say, do not add to His words. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Another important thing we need to understand about the Word of God, we don't add to the Word of God. We don't arrange the Word of God to our interests, or what we want it to say. We don't manipulate the Word of God. The Word of God is pure, is perfect, is complete. This is eternal life, that they might know the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. God is the true God. He always says the truth. In our text, Deuteronomy 32:4, He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. A God of truth without iniquity. Also, 2 Samuel 7:22, I know I'm saying a lot of verses, you can jot them down. Or just listen. It says 2 Samuel 7:22, Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Psalm 31:5 says, Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. In the original sense of the psalmist writing, O Lord God of truth. We know this is also a messianic psalm. But in the immediate sense, there was also the psalmist saying, I commit my spirit to God because He is the God of truth. Isaiah 65:16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. You can read that text. It's very interesting because it says that in the new heaven, the new earth, it will be people swearing by God. Right now, the Bible tells us, do not swear. You can look that up later, but we can't do it today because we are not the possessors of the ultimate truth. But there will be one day where nobody will ask anybody else, who is God? Can you tell me more about God? Because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Romans 3:4, let me exemplify this a little better. God forbid. Yea, let God be true. Listen, kids. Let me have your attention for 5 minutes out of all these 45 minutes to an hour. The Bible says that sometimes you're going to run into difficult passages. Okay? You are. The Bible says that sometimes there's going to be places in the Bible that are going to be hard to believe. Okay? The Bible says that sometimes there's places in the Bible that are going to contradict what you think. The Bible says that sometimes the Bible is going to make assertions or is going to say something that you're going to find difficult to match with that reality that you think you're experiencing. So, what do we do there? Well, the answer the Bible gives us is that whenever that happens in our minds, we need to remember one thing. Even when the whole world, listen to this, the whole world says one thing. Even when the whole world says that this is a certain way, we rather choose to believe that God is the truthful one and the whole world is a liar. It will always be the case. Listen to this. God forbid. Or in no way. What is it is talking about? It's talking about whether or not God would do something unjust. Do an injustice. Or He would cancel out what He had already said. I don't have time to go into this, but listen to what it says. But every man a liar, let God be truth, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So the question there is, or the topic there is, well, some Jews, we see that they didn't believe. Right? It was obvious. They crucified the Lord of glory. Does that mean that the faith of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was no good? Does that mean that God changed His mind? Does that mean that God was lying when He said that the just shall live by faith? No, no, no. Let every man be a liar. Before you even consider the possibility of God being a liar, no, no, no. Realize that it is more plausible, it is more possible for the whole world and the whole world of people. And then all the people in all the world that they be telling a lie. Then God to say a single lie. God is truthful. It is easier for the whole universe to be in a collision of and be colluded. In other words, to be in agreement to tell you a lie. And the whole army of the whole host of heaven, the planets, all decided they're gonna say a lie. It is easier for that to happen than for God to say a single white lie. There's no way. There's no possible. God cannot lie. Thus we see what the attribute of the truthfulness of God is. God is completely accurate. God is completely exact. What He says reality is, it actually is. In actuality, it is a fact. He can be relied on. He can be trusted. He will never lie. He cannot lie. And He has left in the Scriptures a perfect record that we can fully trust with our lives. That brings us to the doctrine of the inerrancy of the Scripture. All Scripture, all the Word of God is perfect. It's sufficient. Spurgeon says, I do not believe that from one cover to the other there is any mistake. No, any sort of whatsoever. Not even an inaccuracy. Not even a discrepancy. Either upon natural or physical science, the science of the Bible is true, is accurate. Or upon history, every history fact in the Bible is accurate. Or anything, whatever. I am prepared, he continues to say, to believe whatever it says and to take it, believe in it, to be the Word of God. For if it were not all true, if the Bible was not all true, he says, it is not worth one single penny. If one thing is inaccurate, we might as well throw the whole thing away. We can't trust it. But it isn't. The whole Word of God is exact and truthful. Since he goes on to say, it may be to a man who is wise that he can pick out the truth from the false. He says, maybe there's someone out there who is so smart that can discern the truth from error. But he says, I am such a fool. I'm not that smart. Let me tell you, if Spurgeon was not that smart, I'm not that smart, and maybe you're not that smart either. Maybe there's someone out there who's so smart that can pick out the true from the false. But he says, but I am such a fool that I could not do that. I do not have a guide there that is infallible. And not in my own. If I try to guide myself, he says, I shall have to be correcting myself on every turn. I would have to turn here and turn there, change my guide perpetually. And so he says, I need something way more solid than myself. And let me remind you today that we need something a lot more solid than this wavering conflict of truths that we're trying to be fed. Whether it be by the media, whether it be by the news, whether it be by the people we run into, we need something way more solid. We need the Word of God. You know, the Word of God will be true today. The Word of God will be true tomorrow. The Word of God will be true forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is in heaven. Now, a reminder to you and I that our senses, our eyes, our ears, our noses can deceive us. We think they're our friends. We think we can trust them. But the only infallible interpreter of what we see, listen to this, the only infallible interpreter of what we see in nature or know in our consciousness is the explicit revelation of Scripture. Sometimes I run into material out there. Some preachers will say something and I will listen. And he was saying that, he was answering a question. Somebody asked, well, God, what about the people that had never heard the gospel in those remote places? Now, is God going to send them to hell? That would not be fair. What if they have never had the chance to hear? And he gave an inaccurate answer. He said that God will have mercy on those who have never heard the gospel because they were just too far, they were just too removed, and that wouldn't be fair to send them to hell because they didn't have the chance to hear the Bible. Let me tell you today, the truth of the matter is what the Bible says the truth is. And the Bible says that the only way, the only name under heaven where people can be saved is through Jesus Christ. He is the life. He really is the truth. He really is the way. Otherwise, missions wouldn't make any sense. Do you understand that? If that was the truth, I would highly recommend nobody be a missionary. Because the best thing you could do for the people out there is to never mention anything about the Bible so they can be saved without it. And our rate of success, I don't know if you have noticed, but in preaching the gospel is not 100%. In other words, a lot of people here, very little people believe. So, if that was the case, don't send missionaries anymore. Let's protect them from ever hearing the truth. However, what the Bible says is that go. You are against the clock in your race because the only thing that will do is the truth. How can they hear if they won't be sent? Our senses misguide us. Our perception could mislead us. He was trying to make the point that, well, if they just, in their own jungles, look up to heaven and say, God, if you are there, I believe in you, and that's what he knows, that's what he sees, and so because that's all he knows and that's all he can know, then in that moment God would save him. Well, that's not the case. The reality is that the truth is what saves. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times. We already mentioned this, but whoever adds to the word of God is cursed. Spurgeon says, I speak most plainly here. No additional revelation is to be expected because the book of God is ended, the revelation of God is finished, and he that adds to the sacred book is cursed. The word of God is complete. In other words, it's crazy. Not just you're cursed, but whoever has had the chance and the diligence to study the Word of God realizes that it is complete, that it is perfect. Spurgeon says his word is so full. I don't even understand when people say that they need to add or modify something. I don't even get it. Have you ever even read it? It's complete. It's powerful. It's life-changing. He says his word is so full, so perfect, that for God to make any fresh revelation to you or me is quite needless. We have what we need in the Word of God. The Word of God is not just infallible or inerrant. The Word of God is sufficient. It's all we need. To do so would be to put a dishonor upon the perfection of that Word. All Scripture, and you know the verse, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And listen to this, that the man of God may be perfect. You want to be perfect? You want to have everything you need? You want to be thoroughly prepared and equipped? The Word of God. That's all you need. God is truthful. God said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, it is the truth. God said that God created man in His image. And that is what happened. That is what actually happened. God said that faith is what saves. Therefore, that is what saves. God said that there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, not two nor three. Therefore, this is the truth. There is only one God and there is only one mediator. God said that every word proceeding from the mouth of God is true. Therefore, it is true. God said that He would not destroy the earth again with a flood. Therefore, that is the truth. God said that the wages of sin are death. Therefore, this is the truth. God said that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Therefore, this is true. God said that whosoever believeth on Him will be saved. Therefore, this is the truth. And praise the Lord, God said the life is sacred. And that is the truth. In this turmoil, in this era, in this culture, this demonic culture, may we not forget to relish the truth. See, it's possible. I didn't know how to explain this, but it is possible to be so concerned about whether or not the people in charge will have a certain opinion on things, that we forget that who we follow, who we serve, votes yes to life. Our God says life is precious. That's my joy. That's my hope. And that will never change. God says that marriage is sacred, and therefore that is the truth. There's a battle. See that? The tug of war that I drew earlier. Everybody wants to say they have the truth. They want the power that comes with the truth. But they don't actually want the actual truth. They want to say they have it. Everyone claims they know it. If you go on the news and count the many times that they use the word truth, reality, actuality, facts, it's really funny. When I was studying this, I caught myself counting those. They all claim to have it. Well, what an absolute importance the truth holds. It is a reminder, thinking about this, to every preacher of the Word of God, what a sobering calling this is, to be faithful to the Word of God, that we're called to preach the Word of God, that we're called to preach not what we think the truth is, what we think, how we feel about things. We have one job. Our job description is really pretty simple. Preach the Word. It's very well delineated. Spurgeon says, "Dear brethren, because the mouth, listen to this, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken the truth of God, we therefore endeavor to preach it with absolute fidelity." I feel a burden in those words. Listen to that. Absolute fidelity. We're not here to innovate or create. We're here to repeat. Spurgeon goes on to say, we repeat the word as a child repeats his lesson. It is not ours to correct the divine revelation, but simply to echo it. I do not take it to be my office to bring you new and original thoughts of my own, but rather to say the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And I believe that the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It is my duty to repeat it to you as correctly as I can. Having heard it and felt it and applied it in my own soul, it is not mine to amend it, to adapt the gospel. What, he says, shall we attempt to improve upon what God has revealed? The infinitely wise, is he to be corrected by his creatures of a day? How can a mere man correct what God has set in stone? The word of God is already true. It's already perfect. I was talking to a brother in Christ. And he told me something that I needed to hear. And he said, as I was starting my ministry, really, the Word of God, Alex, the Word of God is razor sharp. There's a lot of room on the right and a lot of room on the left, but the truth is very precise. And we must endeavor to protect it. We must take pains. We could talk about a lot of things. I'm going to close up today. We could talk about the beauty of it. Because having understood the Word of God brings great confidence and boldness to a preacher. Once he understands what God actually says, when he understands that he's walking in this on this fine line, it brings great boldness and the necessary freedom that we need. We could talk about that we must be truthful ourselves, like our Father is truthful, because it is a communicable attribute. We could talk about how we need to be truthful in what we say. We need to avoid lies, but not just avoid lies from our mouth. You know, that's not all. We shouldn't even be truthful. We shouldn't only be truthful with our words. But the psalmist says, God loves the person who speaks truth in where? In his heart. Truthfulness is more than just words. Truthfulness is an attitude of the heart. We could talk about that for a long time. We could talk about Proverbs 13 that says, a righteous man hateth lying. He doesn't merely not lie, but he abhors, runs away from lying. We must be truthful like our Father in heaven is truthful. We could talk about that all liars would have their part in their lake of fire and so on. But let me close with these thoughts here real quick. And there's difficult times. There are difficult times. We must remember that the Lord is truthful, guys. God is truthful. What He says will come to pass. He has said, He has the last word, and He actually has said the last word, and He has recorded the last word in this Word of God. We can know it. We can study it, and we can have absolute confidence in it. The Bible says, then when we pass through the rivers, He will be with us. And you know what? He was telling the truth. The Word of God says that the flood shall not overflow us. And you know what? He was saying, He was being honest. He was telling the truth. When He says that when we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for He will be with us. He was telling the truth. When He said that His rod and His staff shall comfort us, the Lord of the word of the mouth of the Lord spoke it. Oh, what glorious thing it is to read these things on an absolute accurate book that will always come to pass, that would always be true. Then when He says, listen to this, when He says that soon we shall see the King in His beauty, He's saying the truth. When the Lord says, I'm coming quickly, He's telling the truth. When He says that we one day will be changed into His likeness and be transformed suddenly to glory, He is absolutely meaning that. It's not just a good rhetorical, nice phrase. We will be with Him. And we will be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. We shall. It will happen. And that we, one day, will be with Him forever. Do you want to be with the Lord forever? When He says forever, He doesn't mean a long time. He means forever. God chose that word so you and I can have absolute trust that one day we'll close our eyes on this world, and next time we open them, we'll see Him. And that forever. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to that day. We believe You. We believe that You're the true and truthful God. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of this. Help us to be correct, be accurate. Help us to strive to be truthful. But help us also to meditate on Your words, and that we, everyone here today, will learn to read the Bible with the faith of a child, with trust and reliance on You, because You most certainly are the God of truth, the God of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.